Today's scripture lesson comes from Luke 1, verses 68 through 79. The title of this section is it's Zechariah's song. God's word says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And of course, this scripture references in reference to John the Baptist. The famous mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal once said, "All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone." If Pascal is correct, that our problems are due to an inability to be alone, then those of us in today's society are in trouble, aren't we? Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and soon we will be singing Christmas carols galore. And perhaps you have not given too much thought about the history of carols. This sermon series, however, is an introduction to what could be called the very first carols: the Benedictus, the Magnificat, and the Gloria. Today our focus is the Benedictus. Benedictus is Zechariah's song. And he was able to sing it because he learned how to sit quietly, to be in a room alone and stop talking. And of course, God made sure of that. We learn that the carol is the result of some imposed silence and solitude, and therein lies a lesson. To establish the premise that there's some value to silence and solitude, we turn to Cal Newport. In his provocative and sobering book, Digital Minimalism: Choosing a Focused Life in a Noisy World, he writes that our culture is paying the price for our compulsive connectivity. He says our constant snapping, chatting, tweeting, posting, liking, and swiping have become a nervous twitch that shatters uninterrupted time into shards too small to support the presence necessary for an intentional life. In other words, we can't seem to stand solitude and silence anymore, and it's killing us. Newport points out that our solitude deprivation is one of the significant causes of much of our cultural anxiety, angst, and rising rates of depression and suicide. In a state in which you spend close to zero time alone with your own thoughts and free from input from other minds, this is the reality that we as a culture live in today. We live in that state. But the truth is we weren't wired for constant connectivity. Our brains need time to rest, reflect, and process. Solitude and silence allow our brains the space to clarify hard problems, to regulate our emotions, and to strengthen relationships. Newport's solution to the problem is to try some digital fasting. And Advent is the perfect time to try something like this. We usually think of Lent as a time of changing habits and doing some deep repentance and reflection. But Advent is a time that naturally lends itself to embracing silence. In fact, Luke begins his Advent story with an example of how imposed silence not only allows for deeper reflection, but also for deeper faith. An opportunity to listen to God and discern what God is really up to in the world and in our lives. In the first chapter of his gospel, we have the first two carols in the history of carols, the Benedictus and the Magnificat. Zechariah was an old priest who travels to Jerusalem from his home several miles outside the city when it's time for his division to perform the regular temple liturgy. His wife, Elizabeth, has been barren all these years, which in those days was often considered to be a curse from God. Luke tells us, however, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. Zechariah was not thinking about any of this, however, when it was his turn to go into the holy place in the temple to burn incense on the altar. Had he been a modern person, we might guess that he would have taken a selfie before walking into the holy place, posted it on Instagram, and maybe waited for a few of his priestly friends to like what he was about to do. After all, with so many priests in and around Jerusalem, this may have been his once-in-a-lifetime shot or opportunity to burn the incense. Better capture the moment, right? And what a moment it would be. In the midst of an ordinary day of worship, God shows up and speaks to Zechariah through the angel messenger Gabriel. Now, Gabriel seems to be the angel God sends to humans, telling them that they're pregnant. Here, instead of speaking to the wife, however, he speaks to the husband. Now, a few paragraphs down in this chapter, he again appears with birth news, but this time it is to the mother-to-be, Mary. Notice how Gabriel begins when he speaks to the husband, Zechariah. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Zechariah and Elizabeth had long been praying for a son, even as they prayed for the Messiah to come. Now their prayer was going to be answered. The angel tells the old priest that he and his wife will have a son who will grow up in the mold of the prophet Elijah and prepare the way for God's Messiah. Gabriel would later spread the news to a young girl in Nazareth named Mary who would bear the Messiah into the world. When Zechariah gets the news from an angel in the temple that his prayers have been answered and that the thing he had hoped for his whole life was about to become a reality, he responds. But he does not respond with faith, but rather with anxiety and doubt, worthy of his forebears Abraham and Sarah. He says, "How will I know that this is so? For I am old, an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." So he wants a sign. Like many of us in a distracted world, the priest wants assurance, a sign that things are going to be okay. We often seek those signs by tallying up the number of likes and positive comments that we've received from others to get approval on social media, don't we? But somehow, even with an angel standing in front of him, Zechariah doesn't believe that he's been approved by the only one whose opinion really matters, God. The sign that the angel offers is the one that Zechariah and many of us actually need if we're really going to discern what God is up to. What was that sign? It is the sign of silence. Because of his unbelief, Zechariah will not be able to speak until the baby, who is to be named John, is born. Part of the temple ritual was that after the priest lit the incense and came out of the holy place, he was supposed to go out to the people and give the people a blessing. But Zechariah comes out to the waiting people, the waiting crowd, and he cannot say anything. Imagine the kind of sign language he tried to use to tell them that he had seen an angel. But Zechariah's silent frustration and fear no doubt turned to joy when days after his return home, Elizabeth reported that she was with child. While Zechariah is quiet, she exclaims with joy, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I've endured among my people." You see, in the first century Israel, many people believed that God had been silent for a long time. After the amazing liberation from Egypt and the establishment of a kingdom in the Promised Land, Israel, well, they stopped listening to God. So God stopped speaking in pillars of clouds and fire and spoke and smoke and then on the tops of mountains. And instead, he spoke through the voices of prophets. But Israel managed to silence many of those prophets by ignoring them and killing them. So God sent his people into exile far away from home. And the silence, well, it continued. But the silence didn't mean God wasn't with them. It only meant that the people had to lean in, listen closer, be silent in order to listen to God. Silence has a tendency to sharpen our focus, attune our hearing, help us to go deeper within ourselves and to be aware of the world around us. It's only when we are silent, when we stop pouring out and inputting words, that we can truly hear what God is saying to us. And Zechariah was silent for 9 months. Imagine that. 9 months of simply listening. 9 months of pondering the angel's message. 9 months of listening to God and discerning what God might be up to through the birth of his long-awaited son and even longer awaited Messiah. 9 months of no talking. But the reality is, the silence was both a sign and a gift. It was a chance to hear the depth of God's saving mission that was coming to reality through his own impossible family. It's little wonder then that when Zechariah finally speaks, holding his son in his arms, his first words are a song of praise. 9 months of silence, plenty of time to compose the first Christmas carol. It begins like this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. Blessed. Benedictus. The first Christmas carol. So the first Christmas carol is of praise and promise. In the silence, Zechariah had time to discern what God's plan had been from the beginning. Verses 69 to 75 say, he has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The old priest proclaimed, thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has reminded his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And when Zechariah's silence was broken, so was the silence of Israel's God, who would speak his ultimate word in the form of a Savior. After a long time of silence and waiting, God was going to have the last word. And Zechariah joins in the singing his carol of praise. Zechariah then looks at his child, at the child in his arms, John the Baptist, and says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This baby, John, will grow to be a prophet in the manner of Elijah of old, a throwback to the Old Testament and a herald in the New Testament. Like a watchman, he will announce the breaking of a new day, a new age, a light that pushes back the darkness of sin and death and illuminates the way of peace. The Messiah, Jesus, will lead his people on that way as the world's true king, leading his people to the ultimate kingdom. You see, Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, is one of praise and promise. But it comes only after a time of silence. Advent is a time of waiting silently. A time to slow down. A time to be observant. It's a time to listen. And it's a time to expect the unexpected. It's quite possible that in the silence of Advent, you might discover a song. You might recover the song you used to sing. And it's tempting to buy into the other narrative that tends to pull us in other directions this time of year. It's the narrative that says we're too busy to be quiet, making sure that all the details are just right for Christmas, breaking down doors of stores at midnight to get that item that you must have, clicking endlessly through online sales and running through a plethora of holiday events and expectations. And what happens? We end up exhausted, anxious, nervous, and even angry. But we weren't meant to be that way. Zechariah was struck speechless for 9 months by an encounter with an angel. Perhaps we need to once again be struck speechless by the power of this story. We need to listen, be silent, for what God, who came in the person of Jesus and continues to work through the Holy Spirit, we need to listen to what He is up to. To do that, we need to create some space. Consider maybe some digital fasting for Advent. Lay aside the distractions and make time to simply be in God's presence. Who knows what kind of good news you will be singing about after the silence?